Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. So this Advent, we've been talking about anticipation and these carols that come to us through the prophets from the Old Testament as the people of God were waiting on Christmas, on Jesus to come. This morning, we're talking a little bit about joy to the world and preparing for Christmas Eve tomorrow and all of the adoration and the celebration that comes with Christmas. So much of what we do during the season, so much of many of our Christmas activities are about bringing us joy. We all get joy out of different parts of it. My mom, who's here, she gets joy out of decorating Christmas cookies. Jenny gets joy from looking at the lights on the tree. Many of us get joy by spending time with loved ones who might be visiting. I get my joy from watching the 1988 Christmas classic Die Hard. See, now many people don't think that Die Hard is a Christmas movie. They argue that it's an action movie that happens to take place on Christmas. When I started here, Dennis told me that he really likes it when preachers use statistics in the sermons, and here's a really important one. 62% of Americans do not think Die Hard is a Christmas movie. And honestly, Die Hard is. It's kind of stuck in the middle between action and Christmas. On one side, it's got mistletoe, it's got Christmas music, and it all happens at a Christmas party. On the other side, it has explosions and cursing and lots of violence. Our reading this week also comes in the middle. It comes in the middle between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the middle between Advent and the first Christmas, in the middle of anticipation and joy. See, this Advent, we've talked about how the people of God were anticipating and waiting for Christ, but tomorrow is Christmas, where we finally celebrate the arrival of Jesus. This chapter, Luke 1, comes right before the beautiful Christmas story that we'll be reading tomorrow. But today we read about another birth, a different birth, a close relative of Jesus' mother giving birth to a son. That's a reason to celebrate, to have birth of a child. Mary and Elizabeth are both pregnant. They're probably cousins. They're both preparing to give birth to children. But Zechariah, who's our narrator here, is the father of this baby, who we will come to know as John the Baptist. And he has even more joy than most fathers. Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, and he spoke of three reasons for his special joy. First, that God keeps his promises. Second, that Zechariah's son, John, would prepare the way for Jesus. And third, that Jesus would bring mercy and light. First, God keeps his promises. Zechariah explains the context for his joy. He says, "For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This should sound really familiar to us who have been here the last few weeks. Zechariah is talking about exactly what we've been talking about. We looked at these prophecies in Isaiah and Micah where God explained his promise of salvation through Jesus. We've heard about this Messiah, this horn of salvation who will come from the house of David. Because despite David's moral failings with Bathsheba, despite Solomon's idolatry, despite the constant failings of the house of David, God still promised to bring salvation through it. It sounds simplistic to say that we should trust God and know that we can rest securely on his promises, but I don't think it's very easy for us to do so. Because just like the people of Israel had seen the failings of the house of David, we have seen those failings as well. We have seen the pain and suffering of our world. It's kind of like being told to trust God here. It's kind of like when you're learning to ride a bike and your parent is behind you and he's saying, don't worry, I'm right there, you're not going to fall down. But in front of you, you see tons of other kids who have all wiped out and are in pain. We have seen so much pain, but Zechariah is celebrating his joy because God always keeps his promises. I know some of you, when I moved up here, some of you told me that you love to go to Ocean City, New Jersey, or somewhere else on the Jersey Shore. So I'm assuming that a lot of you are Bon Jovi fans. But the common thread that ties us to the people of God in the Old Testament is not that we're people who are living on a prayer, but in fact, we are people who are living on a promise. We are a people living on a promise. And when we look back at God's covenant promises, we can be amazingly confident in that promise. Second, Zechariah addresses the birth of his son and how John will prepare the way for Jesus. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." Some of you might, I'm not sure I've talked to everyone about this, but I come from a track and field family. That was the sport of choice in our house. My dad and my brother and I, we all threw the discus. And my dad threw the discus in college and was pretty good. And by the time we were born, he had planned out exactly which Olympics I was supposed to compete in and which Olympics my brother Spencer was supposed to compete in. He had it all plotted out. None of that has happened. Obviously, I'm here and I am not an Olympian. But see, Zechariah in our text today has an even bolder expectation for his son. Not to be an Olympian, not to go to college, not to be wealthy, but to prepare the way for Jesus. So how will John prepare the way for Christ? What is this knowledge of salvation that he brings? So we're talking about John the Baptist. A couple chapters later in Luke 3, we see John in action. Luke describes that he went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." See, for John, the knowledge of salvation meant two very connected things. This was the gospel that John preached, a need for repentance and an understanding of forgiveness. John preached that the kingdom was coming, the kingdom was near, and we must turn away from our sins and everything else which separates us from Christ and the kingdom of God. He charged the people with a radical shift in their priorities and their values as necessary for salvation. Philip Brooks was an Episcopalian bishop who actually wrote the lyrics to A Little Town of Bethlehem. He once wrote that repentance, not proper behavior or even holiness, is the doorway to grace. And the opposite of sin is grace, not virtue. Repentance is this first step toward accepting God's grace, which has the power to transform us. That's the message of John. It continues the New Testament. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." John prepares the way for Jesus by highlighting this need for repentance in all of us, for understanding how God has forgiven us, and for the possibility of real and true transformation in Jesus. This transformation brings us to our third point, our third aspect of the joy Zechariah felt, that Jesus will bring mercy and light. Our text says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, where the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." If you remember the first week of Advent, we talked about Isaiah 9 and the great promise, which started with, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus is this light, is what we learn in Luke. We've been reading prophecies of light, prophecies of peace, prophecies of victory, grace, and mercy. Jesus is the light, the peace, the victory, the grace, and the mercy. In the hymn, "Joy to the World," we sing, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." And our text today is talking about how this peace, this mercy, and this light contain both spiritual blessings and more tangible social and political realities. After Christmas, and once we get into 2019, we're going to continue studying the Gospel of Luke. We're going to follow the life of Jesus from his birth here at Christmas to his death and resurrection at Easter. And one common theme in the Gospel of Luke is the indelible connection between the spiritual reality and the social reality. Leon Morris is a Lucan scholar who explains that for Luke, the reconciliation of God's people and deliverance from enemies are both part of one divine movement. For him, visions of salvation cannot be categorized as social or religious or political, for the era of peace is characterized by all of these. The peace that the child is bringing, that John is talking about, that Zechariah foresees, is not only a political peace for us or an end to war. It's not only a religious peace or an end to argument. It's not only a social peace or an end to division. It's not an end to the separation between us and God, but in all of these, in an amazing, comprehensive peace. It goes even beyond the prophecies that we've been reading and what we've been talking about the last few weeks, because we cannot fully understand the magnitude of this peace, of this amazing gift that Jesus brings us, an incarnation of peace and justice. It's just like my favorite benediction from Ephesians 3, God is able to do even more than we can ask or even imagine. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, described it beautifully. "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." Incomprehensible. I don't know about you all, but I don't really, I don't like things that I can't understand. It really bothers me. I try to dismiss them. I think I've mentioned before that I'm really terrible at baking. There's something about having to exactly measure something that is just completely beyond me. But in my mind, there's baking, which is really difficult, and then there's an even more difficult level, which is when you somehow end up with a cheesecake or key lime pie. Because in my mind, those consistencies should not result from any ingredients known to man. I don't see how you can start with one thing and end up with a cheesecake or end up with a key lime pie. And when I was younger, I used to say that I didn't believe in cheesecake or that key lime pie was obviously a result of magic, but it's really not. It's just this delicious dessert that happens to be beyond my understanding. That is what this gift is. The joy of Christmas is incomprehensible. It's beyond human understanding, but it is amazing news for all of us. So what does this joy mean for us? You know, Zechariah described three reasons for his joy. Each of these leads to a specific application for our life. First, God keeps his promises, so we must celebrate. You know, this month, we've talked about the prophets so that we can look back at all these promises that God made to his people and see now in the life of Jesus how he has fulfilled these promises so that we can have the same confidence that Zechariah had, an understanding that God is a promise keeper, and celebrate the extreme generosity of his promises. Back in Isaiah 11, in the second week, we talked about how Isaiah already knew that the promise was going to be kept before it had happened. This is the message of forgiveness that we read about. Brennan Manning is a former Catholic priest who wrote a popular book, I think in the 90s, called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And in that he said, "The kingdom belongs to people who are not trying to look good or impress anyone, even themselves. They are not plotting about how they can call attention to themselves, not worrying about how their actions will be interpreted, or wondering if they will get good stars for their behavior. We do not need to struggle to get ourselves into a good position for having a relationship with God. We do not have to craft ingenious ways of explaining our positions to Jesus. We do not have to create a pretty face for ourselves. All we have to do is happily accept the cookies, the gifts of the kingdom." This is what we are celebrating with Christmas, the cookies, the gift of the kingdom, the amazing forgiveness only found in Jesus, whom God kept his promises through. The second way we can apply this is that John prepares the way for Jesus so that we can also prepare for Christ. Our carol today, Joy to the World, starts off, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." How can we prepare room for Jesus in our lives? John's message is clear that we need to understand the grace we've been given, understand our forgiveness, and then repent. We talked about repentance a lot this morning in small group or Sunday school. I'd encourage you to ask some more questions to anyone who's there because we talked about it in detail. But repentance is more than confession. It's a way of life. It's a posture. It's something that all of us need in our lives. We must earnestly seek God's forgiveness, not only for our obvious sins, but for our idolatry, for how we hope for things other than God. We must become a people actively living on a promise, but too often we start to live on our own. We need to earnestly seek God's forgiveness and ask for forgiveness for how we trust our retirement, how we trust our employer, our families, our government instead of God, how we rely on so many other things. Repentance is more than confession. It's a place where we can admit our mistakes, our distractions, and recalibrate to God's plan for us. Finally, the child brings mercy and life so we can extend this grace to others. Luke explains later on in his gospel how we should really apply this and how we should mirror God's mercifulness in our own lives. In Luke 6, he writes, "If you love those who love you, what benefit of that is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Luke says that we must love our enemies, we must do good, we must lend to strangers expecting nothing in return. What does this look like in your life this week? How can you extend God's grace and mercy to someone without expecting anything in return? How can we welcome people into Fairview with the no strings attached love of Jesus? There was a study about 10 years ago by Harvard and UC San Diego where they discovered that joy and happiness are actually contagious. If your spouse, your friend, or your next door neighbor is sad but then becomes happy, you have a much higher chance of becoming happy yourself. This Christmas, we have a real joy in belonging to God who keeps his amazing promises, who treats us with grace and forgiveness despite our sins and fallen condition. Let us go forth and live contagiously with this joy, with this grace, and with this mercy.